Greetings of Christian love to everyone gathered here tonight. My heart has been filled and blessed by what we've heard already this evening. And I just want to remind us, this is mission meeting, and we've already heard some about missions. And this thought was given to me recently, too, that regarding the 90 and 9, maybe the 90 and 9, as Jesus said, need no repentance. But there's a high chance that somebody there needs a closer walk with God. And there's that one that's out there. There's many that are out there, but let's talk about one. But mission work is done, and many of you have heard me say this before, but mission work is done one soul at a time. And if you preach the gospel for a week or a month, or a church exists in a community, and after a while one soul responds, it's worth it for one, whether that's Honduras, Bangladesh, or wherever it is, or a local town. It's worth it for one. But that's not our subject tonight. Just wish that the Spirit of God would just continue to work in our lives and hearts as we open the Word this evening. Feel a burden in my heart to share what's before us, setting up banners for our God. As we look at this title tonight, our minds can go in various themes possibly. I don't know what comes to your mind as you all think about setting up banners for our God, but let us go to the psalm where our text is found, in Psalm 20 and verse 5. We want to look at the entire psalm. We here see a psalm of David. David, a man of war. David, a man of combat. He cries out to God for help against the enemies of the people of God in his time. And for them it was a physical thing. For them it was a thing that they had to face the enemy one-on-one. As an army against an army. On foot. It must have been gruesome, some of them scenes. And yet he cried out to God in this psalm for help. He expresses his faith in God's power. He expresses his faith in God's salvation. We see those terms coming out in this psalm. As we read this, however, I'd just like us each and every one to remember that we are all involved, if we're Christians tonight, we're all involved in a battle. We're all involved in warfare against the powers of darkness. Against the works of the devil. Every one of us, even today, needed to battle probably with some temptation or another. Every Christian sitting here had to do it. And sometimes we forget that we're in a time of war against these things. The weapons of our warfare, however, are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Let's remember that. And as we think about the reading of this psalm, let us think about the warfare that we face from day to day and from year to year. Psalm 20, verse 1. Lord, hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob, defend thee, and send thee help from the sanctuary, and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy sacrifices, and accept. Remember all thy offerings, and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. Grant thee according to thine own heart, and fulfill all thy counsel. The text. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God will we set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now I know that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. Let the King hear us when we call. There's a lot in here. Where does our help come from? Psalm 121 teaches us that my help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And then for the Jews, this was looking up on that hill. A high capital, Jerusalem was. And the people had their of that land kept their eyes that way when it was time to ask for God's help. It comes from Zion. That was their focal point. But our eyes as God's children today, a New Testament era, turn upward to our Heavenly Father. Help, Lord. Save, Lord. Let our King hear us when we call upon Him for victory. In time, for a present help in time of need. God help us. We don't trust in horses and chariots, rifles and bombs. We trust in the name of God. The most powerful name. The name that is above all names. We trust in Him tonight. We rejoice in His salvation. In the name of our God will we set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. What are your petitions tonight? Are you struggling tonight with a besetting sin, something that gets you down once in a while, maybe often? Maybe you're living defeated tonight. Are you crying out to God for help? God, fulfill those petitions. We need His help. We can't do it ourselves. We need His help. I want to express appreciation for the people that said they're praying for us in this message tonight. I really feel a need for that. But one of the struggles that I had was trying to decide, because I discovered that this whole study of banners, if you go to Isaiah chapter 11, if you go to Isaiah 62, it has a whole future thing that we aren't even going to get into tonight, so maybe you need some inspiration. You can study into that. We're going to mention a little bit of that. Not much. But as we begin here this evening in our study, I'd like to take a little comparison between what a flag, what a banner, what an ensign means, an ensign. A brother told me that in military terms, it's ensign. It's not ensign. It's banners, flags, and ensigns, and they're kind of synonyms. One word kind of matches the other one. And what they really mean in our world, in whatever country, they have meaning. And we want to make little comparisons between that and us as the people of God tonight. I trust you can bear with me on this, because all of us know what the U.S. flag looks like, but there's many, many organizations. There's many, most any country of the world has its flag, and it means a lot to them. We're going to soon study into that a bit. First of all, I want to remind us that a flag can represent a nation. When you see a certain flag, if you know your geography and your social studies, school children, you look at a certain flag and that's the flag of such and such a country. We can identify a Canadian flag, a U.S. flag. If you've lived in Central America, you know the flags of your respective country. It sticks out to you because it means something to you. That's that country. That's that country. But I want to remind us tonight, we think we may represent a nation, but the Bible tells us, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and what else? A holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. It's a banner. A banner can represent a person. As we think about setting up banners for our God, who was the God-man? Who was the Word incarnate? If we go to Isaiah 11, and this is getting into another subject here, but it says, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign for the people, of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And I know there's future meaning there, but one day, a descendant of Jesse, of the lineage of David, was born in Bethlehem. And he stood up, and one day he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. Ye shall find rest to your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And his rest shall be glorious. Think of it. So a flag can represent a person. A banner can represent an organization. An organization. And I was just blessed when I thought about a flag representing an organization of a gathering of people or something. Something that has a lot of value. My mind was just blessed as I read Hebrews chapter 12. And you may turn there if you want to. 12:22, but you're coming to Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God. Does that sound like an organization to you? The heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkling of blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. When you think about some of that terminology there, does that sound like a cause? Does that sound like something worth living for? Does that sound like a banner that the world needs to see and be invited to? Do we need that tonight? I believe we do. Mount Zion, city of the living God. Those whose names are written in heaven. What a blessing. What a powerful idea. And our flag, our banner tonight represents that. It stands for something. It means a lot. We need a more lofty view of the church of Jesus Christ. We need a lofty view of it. A flag can also represent a belief or an idea. The church has doctrine. The church has principles. We have ordinances that to us are valuable. And our flag represents that. The banner represents that. The tenor of the New Testament is complete with the beliefs and ideals of Christ and his church, and furthermore, his mission for the church, the Great Commission. And the whole New Testament is built around that. And it's as a banner that goes out. It stands for a belief. It stands for ideas. It stands for things we hold dear. A flag means that in the world. And how much more to us as the people of God? Some flags are used and positioned to transmit silent messages. Signs and ensigns held in certain ways, positioned in certain ways, transmit silently. They transmit messages. Anyone that knows the meaning of the ensign, the position of the flags, the banners, knows what it means. It speaks quietly. And I'm remembering the time we were in Dublin, Georgia for conference. And Brother Sam Nisley told our sisters sitting there that whenever you step outside with a veiled head and a modest dress, you're preaching a message to anyone who observes you. A quiet message. No words said, but a message just rings out to anyone that observes. And I sometimes wonder about the identity on this side of the house sometimes. When we're playing a volleyball game. When we're at the farm sale. It's easy to advertise on our logos, on our shirts and stuff, what we really think is important. But how many times people looking at us on this side of the house can see that we really represent soldiers of the Lord Jesus? Just a question. A few more facts and comparisons about flags. A country's flag can stir people's hearts to joy. It can stir people's hearts to courage. And it can stir people's hearts to sacrifice and activity. Get moving. Get busy. There's a cause to fight for. Let's get at it. The banner can represent a cause to live for, a cause to fight for, and a cause to die for if necessary. That's what banners represent in our world. Fight the good fight of faith, Apostle Paul says. Lay hold of eternal life. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ, the royal master, leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banners go. Thy saints in all that glorious war shall conquer though they die. I know some of you from local congregation, from home congregation, know that these are precious thoughts. And I probably repeat them more than I should. But these things are real. These things are things that people, men of the world, give their lives for the cause of their country. Nathan Hale once said, I have one regret that I have but one life to give for my country. And how about spending a couple weeks or a couple months in some BS project? Is it worth it? Absolutely it is. Men die for causes that are far less than what we're talking about tonight. Intense investment, intense trading. And they die for it. And their blood spills out in the ground and there's another funeral. Because of some skirmish over land divisions or who knows what it might have been throughout the years. Multitudes of men have died. But what about us? Are we ready to lay down our lives for the cause? Does the banner mean that to us? Another comparison. Ships. Airplanes, uniforms of organizationally involved peoples, police, even army officials of any type carry on their, somewhere, usually on their, the flag of the country that they represent, they carry it somewhere. They carry it. It identifies them. In quietness, you see that person there, you know right where he belongs because of the way he or she appears. Can someone identify you by your appearance? Can our churches be identified as being different in our world? And that is one of the most lamentable things. Someone has said that if the Lancaster Conference and Franconia Conference would have maintained the faith that they one time maintained, and I think there's people here that could attest to that they could probably be the most powerful and largest a plane group ever. If they would have maintained it, but the banner fell down and became trampled in the streets, the testimony of Jesus Christ became less than what it was supposed to have been. It just became nominal. It just became, well, what did it become? It became worldliness. This part here is, I'm quoting some here. This next little part, but I want to draw a conclusion. Another comparison. Historically, in land combat, opposing armies each had their respective flags so the generals and any onlookers could see where their men were fighting. Defending the flag was the chief duty of a soldier. If the soldier carrying the flag was wounded or killed, others would rally around the flag to prevent the enemy from capturing it. If the flag were captured, many soldiers would give up the fight. End of quote. I tremble to make comparisons here, but I want to say what the Lord's laid on my heart. The Bible teaches us in Isaiah 59 and approximately verse 12, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And that kind of world is what we live in today. Do we lift up a standard when the enemy comes in? Do we keep him out? Are we on the offensive tonight or are we on the defensive? Are our banners going forward or are they standing back around where they used to be a couple years ago? Or are they going forward? Forward into battle. See his banners go. What is our dedication tonight to Christ and his body? What is our dedication to Christ and his body? What is my level of commitment to the local brotherhood? Think about it. What does it take? What am I willing to give? What is my attitude when a fellow brother or sister is wounded and or succumbs to spiritual death? Do I care? Does it matter? Whatever the banner that they once carried, the testimony that once went out of their life begins to dwindle. We see that flag coming down. Does it matter when someone's wounded? If you go around certain places, you get into a military type place once in a while, you see that silhouetted picture of a wounded soldier over someone's shoulder and someone's carrying him back to get help. Are we willing to do that tonight? What do we do when someone involved in the work gets discouraged, faces emotional or physical trauma, is facing severe tests and temptations? What do we do? Remember tonight, brethren and sisters, and all of us present, the devil is out to wear out the saints. It says in Daniel 7:25, and somebody's going to get hit someday. Somebody's going to get hit. Somebody's going to get wounded. It's going to happen sometime, somewhere. He makes war against the saints. He doesn't care who goes down and when they go down, just as long as they go down. That's all the devil's out for. And whenever one goes down, and sometimes it's a physical thing. Remember the day we got the hotline that Brother Joe had a stroke. And today I watched him from back on one of those benches chairing the bishop board meeting. We rallied, we prayed, it's serious business. It was anointing, he told me today. We talked back there. Oh, brethren, that's the attitude we've got to have when a soldier goes down physically. What about emotional? Have any of us ever faced emotional struggle? Does it really matter when someone's hurting deeply, too deeply for mirth and song? They're down, discouraged, depressed. Does it matter? Are we ready to rally around them? How are we going to do it? Are we going to? Does it matter to us? The devil's out in those moments, the devil just kind of said, I got him down, but are we as God's people going to rally around the flag and say, let's get this up and going again? Can we do anything tonight to prevent church division and the aftermath of church division? Can we do anything about that? How many can we actually afford to lose? What was the attitude the day in Honduras there just a few weeks ago when a brother doing in the line of duty, doing his job, on the job, doing it, was overcome in a physical way and fell to the concrete steps? I mean, those are moments when God's people can just dig in and rally and pray and dig and just pick up the work and help out. And then that verse just rings in my ears again and again. Wherefore lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. For what reason? So that which is lame be turned, lest that which is lame be not turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. We need to lift up the hands. What if Aaron and Hur would have said, well, Moses, he's a pretty good fellow. He's a pretty strong man up there on the hill. Let's just let him hold up that rod of God above the fighting armies below. What would have happened if they would have just left him hold there and hold there and hold there? But what did they do? They put a rock under him. They got around there. That banner for them that day was the rod. They had to keep it up. They had to keep it up. They had to keep it up because whenever it was up, things happened for the victory of God's people and things went forward. He let it down. The enemy got ahead. So Aaron and Hur put a rock under him. They get under his arms and hold him up. Wherefore lift up the hands that hang down? And that's in our congregations and our youth groups. Do we care? Do we care tonight? I believe we do. The flag, finally, is the crowning feature of the casket when a deceased officer, a soldier, or a president in his funeral. It's the crowning feature of the casket. It's laid over top. There's a special way that the U.S. flag, for instance, is placed over the coffin casket of a deceased individual. But there's one fact. That flag may never be buried. That flag does not go down when the box goes into the ground. It is ceremonially folded. And I saw whenever they did it at my grandpa's funeral, and I'm sorry again for those at Providence because I just said this a few days ago, and handed to my aunt a little packet about this big, the U.S. flag, because he fought in World War II. Comparison to that. Compared to the testimony of a life left behind the legacy, a testimony that was left, the eternal hope that they lived for, the eternal hope that they held dear. If they died believing in Jesus, the torch of faith and testimony that dare not be buried with a body of dust. It dare not be put down. It dare not be the testimony of a faithful soldier who dies in the Lord. And I'm speaking about Christian soldiers tonight, those who die in the faith, whether it's a godly mother or grandmother, who held forth the testimony until her dying day. The brother, the young person, if you please, who dies believing in Jesus and leaving a testimony, it dare not be buried. That legacy of faith should be, as it were, a torch passed on to those of us who are still living. And it became very clear to me and very real to me the day when my father-in-law passed away and Brother Philip Yoder, Pablo's brother, preached the text for the funeral sermon that day when my father-in-law died. He was a pastor in the church there. Remember them which rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of the Lord, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. In Spanish, it says it yet clearer. It says, considering the result of their conduct. And then it adds a phrase that's not in English, and it says, imitate their faith. And when you see someone who has died in believing in Jesus, imitate the faith of that person. Remember the testimony that they held. He being dead yet speaketh. Whenever a person dies believing in Jesus and their testimony rang clear, that testimony cannot be buried, should never be buried. A holy conduct, the torch of faith must be passed on to those of us who are still here. It can be passed on to the family, it can be passed on to the church, and it can be passed on to the larger body and the conference, if you please. I was just really motivated by the words of this song. Sound the battle cry. See the foe is nigh. Raise the standard high for the Lord. Gird your armor on. Stand firm, every one. Rest upon his holy word. Strong to meet the foe. Marching on we go. While our cause we know must prevail. Shield and banner bright. Gleaming in the light. Battling for the right. We can never fail. O thou God of all, hear us when we call. It sounds just like Psalm 20, doesn't it? Help us one and all by thy grace. When the battle's done and the victory's won, may we wear the crown before thy face. Rouse then, soldiers, rally round the banner. Ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty throng. Setting up banners for our God. I'm just love that verse over there in Psalm 60, verse 4, when it says, thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of thy truth. A banner of truth that waves in the air. A banner of biblical doctrine that just stands up in the face of all that wickedness. A testimony of a godly person that just waves in the air against the evils of our time. I'm convinced tonight that a banner is raised for God when the power of Jesus wins over the power of the devil. That's when a banner is raised. It is the holy will of God that his truth go forth into all the world, that the good news of the gospel be told and carried into every land. So we want to look now at how we're setting up banners for our God. When I think of setting up banners for our God, I think of taking the gospel of Jesus to those who have not heard. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. We read the heartbeat of Apostle Paul here, I do believe. Verse 20. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. and they that have not heard shall understand. One day some brethren got to a backwoods village about a day's drive away from Waslala and Kusuli, that some of you might recognize those names, about a day's drive into the bush from there. And a lonely canoe came down the river one day and stopped at a certain village. And some brethren got out of there with Bibles. The first time that the people in that native town ever had a Bible in their own language. And somebody who knew the words of Scripture, as the people gathered there at that chapel and began to distribute these Bibles among the people, a man who knew his Bible stood up and opened and said these words, which I just read. And to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. I would just like to encourage us tonight. I know it's nice to have a little outreach church. It's about over there half hour away so we can all get there and support their services. Or maybe 2 hours away in some cases, or three. But what about corners of the earth where Christ has never been preached? Do we have any burden for that? Does that stir us at all tonight? Do we care about that tonight? And it's possible to go to a place where the gospel has never gone and raise a banner for Christ. Carl Bregsner, a Moravian missionary, went to that very area of Nicaragua about the turn of the early 1900s. He faced all kinds of opposition, but in spite of his opposition, they stole from him and did all kinds of evil things to him. And one day, the few believers that were there, of Indian believers, said there's some leftists, communistic-type people that are invading the country from the east. They're coming in off the shores. They're coming in. They're coming into this area. And Carl Bregsner, his name was, he said, I have a feeling that those poor men never have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, I plan to stand here and meet them when they get here. Native Indian Christians took his wife and children and took them across the river and into a safer place, a distance away from there. And if you go to that church building in Musawas that's almost as big as this one, from this point to the very back, a little lonely grave stands over there to the side. And I was there on a Sunday night back in about 2003. It was a church building packed with 600 people, and they sang like only Moravians can. And outside that building, there's a little wooden fence that stands about this tall, and it's the size of a grave, and it's where Carl Bregsner was buried. And he died when he met those men. He wanted to preach to them the gospel, but they wanted his life too. And I don't know what the combat was, whatever went on between them. I do not know. But he said he would stay there to present the gospel to them. Because what if they had never heard it? And his grave stands there to this day. He's considered a martyr among those people. I think about those two Moravian missionaries that sold themselves into slavery to an island so that they could take the gospel there. And as the grieving family stood on the shore and saw that boat, I should know the terminology, break away from the shore and head out across the ocean, the boys stood on deck and said, "The Lamb is worthy!" That's the last words they were said to their family and loved ones back home. And they gave their lives on the island, serving Christ. It's a very, very humbling and sobering thing when a person looks you square in the face and says, I would never have known about heaven. I would have never known about hell. I would never have known about Jesus if you wouldn't have come and told me. That is a very, very sobering thing. A banner is raised for God tonight. When a soul accepts Christ, whether that be in our local assembly, whether that be in some prison, whether that be in a retirement home, whether that be in a refugee camp, whether that be in some igloo in the Arctic or some hut of the jungle, when one soul gives his heart to Christ, it's a banner raised for God. May that just burn in our hearts. We can raise a banner to God whenever a soul, wherever they are, whatever their situation, whatever their social status is, when they give their hearts to Jesus. When the devil loses and Jesus wins, a banner is raised. When the power of evil one is defeated, a banner is raised for our God. A banner is raised for our God tonight. When a lost brother or sister is restored to the brotherhood. When they repent of what has led them astray, a flag is raised for the glory of God Almighty. Whenever someone who has been led astray by something, and whenever they get right with God, get right with the church, and come back into fellowship, a banner goes up. It's a testimony to the power of God. I remember in our youth group, I was still single then. There was four boys in our youth group who had, they got into different things. Some of them did not have Christian daddies. And some of them really didn't know who their daddy was. Four of them. And there are four of us, other ones, were trying to serve the Lord the best we could. And a pastor took interest in the needs of these four young fellows that didn't have some of the blessing that you boys sitting here tonight have. And he said, let's do something. He said, let's go down to the schoolhouse one night a week. And we used to sit there and we'd sit there and talk for a while. And the young fellows would share what's on their minds. And then they took a blackboard that was there in the school and they said, let's sing these chords. Let's sing these notes. Let's see if we can learn some music here. And we loved those times. We'd sit down and visit for a while. Four of these fellows were under church discipline. And some of you, if you've been around Central America, you've heard of the group Koinonia. And that was where Koinonia was born. Four boys that were on discipline and need just a little bit of help. That's a little singing group, Voctet. That's how it started. Somebody took interest, a pastor took interest in some of them boys. And two of them today. Three of them are doing very well spiritually, and two of them are ordained men today. But where were they? Where were they then? But a banner's raised. And out of that little group, some are preaching today. Even those that were on discipline. A banner raised for God. A banner is raised for God tonight when a new congregation is established by outreach efforts or in a mission field. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. A congregational witness can be so powerful. And if we were to reduce the whole John 17 thought, and take out of there, if you would take what my thought is about the text or the heartbeat of that whole prayer of Jesus, it could be reduced to this phrase, that they may be one, that the world may know. That they may be one in unity and doctrine and practice. That they may be one for what reason? So that the world may know. So that the world can know that Jesus lives. So that the world can know that there's power over the enemy. That the world may know. But alas, if our congregations are characterized by disunity, biting and devouring one another, seeing how many standards can be disregarded without being caught, if sin is covered up and not confessed, the testimony will be severely hindered. But when a congregation is established and it shines like a light on the hill, like Jesus said it should, a banner is raised for the glory of God. A banner is raised tonight when a dysfunctional family is restored to biblical unity and peace. A lot of spiritual effort must be invested, but when victory finally comes, a banner can be raised for God. When a father and husband takes his position of authority in a godly way and loves the way a man of God should love. When a mother and wife learns submission and loyalty to her husband and loves her children the way Titus 2 says she ought to love her children. When youth in a dysfunctional family can finally begin to love and obey and honor their parents and enjoy home life the way God has designed. And when children who are young can be happy and carefree children as children ought to be, a banner is raised for God. And would to God that anyone who is struggling with that, after hours and time has been invested, could come to that place where they finally get right. And things begin to click the way they should. We need that. And when that happens, the devil loses, my friends. The devil loses when a dysfunctional family is set in order to the glory of God. And Jesus wins when that happens. when a struggling young person, after intense struggle, finds victory in Jesus and power to overcome, a banner is raised for the glory of God. I want to tell a story, and I know some of you have heard me tell this story before, but I will give my last point before that, as in the last of this section here. When a saint dies, believing in Jesus, and can go to be in paradise, out of the reach of temptation and sin, forever free from pain and suffering. Whenever that happens, when someone dies believing in Jesus, and I already alluded to this, and he's free from all the stuff that can pull a person down, a banner's raised again. Some die young, some die old. But at some point, all of us probably will be not here anymore. If another century rolls around, within 100 years, there won't be any of us here if the Lord tarries till then. I had a dear friend. He was 3 weeks younger than myself. A dear friend. Whenever there was revival meetings again and again, he had a besetting sin in his life. He would come down to the front of the church. He would try to get it right. He would cry. He would pray. He would do about anything to try to get on top of this thing that he was struggling with. And a brother took interest in him, a pastor did, and he worked with him. And he said, "Son, you can do this. Son, we got to take these steps. We got to get right with the Lord. We got to confess when we do wrong." And his life was, his home life wasn't great and wasn't very good. And he had a lot of troubles. But one day, he got right with the Lord. One day it came through. One day the testimony shone clear. One day it happened. And his testimony rang. And he was involved in an accident and was killed instantly. And one of us who knew him the best in our youth group heard about it. And they said, "At least Tim doesn't have to fight anymore." And I remember us young men carrying his body in a box. Six of us carrying the box, one shoulder on top of the other one, and the box on top of here. And we carried his body out, and right before the family was doing the final viewing, we all sang together. It was in the same group. He was one of the ones who had been on discipline, if I'm right. All of us just broke down and bawled when we thought about losing his dear friend. But as we carried his body out to the grave and lowered that box into the ground, it was a beautiful sunset that evening. And I thought, my friend Tim is home free. He died victorious and he's home free. The devil will never get him again. A banner's placed for God. To the nations, they pledge allegiance to their flag. This is the final thing. They hold it high and respect it. They hold it high and respect it. And there is physical posture that is required at the time when they pledge your allegiance, salute to the flag. If you have a hat, they do tell you how to handle that and do that. There's ways that that is done in our world. And some of you know what I'm talking about. But I'd like to remind us tonight that we, as God's people tonight, pledge allegiance to the Lamb. I have heard how Christians long ago were brought before a tyrant's throne. They were told that he would spare their lives, that they would renounce the name of Christ. But one by one they chose to die. The Son of God they would not deny, like a great angelic choir that sings. I can almost hear their voices ring. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. Now the years have come and years have gone, and the cause of Jesus still goes on. Now the time has come to count the cost, to renounce the world and embrace the cross. And one by one we'll live our lives for the one who died to give us life. Till the trumpet sounds on that final day, let us boldly stand and bravely say, I pledge allegiance to the Lamb with all my strength and all I am. I will seek to honor his command. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. Christ, the Son of David, is given for an ensign to the people, for a banner to those that fear God. In him, as the center of their unity, they gathered together in one. To him they seek, in him they glory, and seek courage in his love. His banner over them is love. In his name and strength. They wage war with the powers of darkness, and under him the church becomes as terrible as an army with banners. You can read that in Song of Solomon. May we go forth tonight from this place with a heartfelt desire to do all we can to raise banners for our God in this generation.